Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
As we continue our worship series, A Play Date with Jesus, you can't have a really good play date without food. You can't have a really good party without a little food. I don't know what your favorite foods are at a picnic or a play date or a party. I like foods that I didn't cook. That's my criteria. But I want you to know that Jesus was always about feeding the hungry. He was really into food. He loved to eat with all kinds of people. They said about him that he ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors. He always was inviting people to play dates, to picnics, to parties, especially people who didn't get many invitations to those events. In fact, he invited everybody who wanted to join him at his table. Today, I want to tell you about a great big picnic that Jesus hosted one day. It's the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels, and in a couple of them, it's in there twice. So this is something that is written about 6 separate times in the Gospels. This tells you that all the Gospel writers thought it was really important, that it was saying something true about who Jesus is. Now, I know that it's August Family Worship, and if I were doing ELC Chapel with this story, there'd be goldfish crackers involved, and we'd kind of act it out. And that would be a brilliant thing to do for August Family Worship too, but as I was praying about this scripture, it occurred to me that this is not just a story that's about sharing. There's a little more at stake in this particular play date with Jesus. Look at how it starts. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. It starts when Jesus heard what had happened. So the natural question is, what happened? The thing that Jesus had heard about, he was told that John the Baptist, his cousin, his friend, his preparer of the way for Jesus's ministry, John, who baptized Jesus and sent him into mission, had been killed by a very bad king. You see, John the Baptist had called King Herod out on some very bad behavior with the king's brother's wife. And at a banquet, at a meal, Herod orders the death of John the Baptist. Since it's August Family Worship, I'll spare you the gory details, but it's all in there if you want to look it up. So the context for this big picnic that's about to happen is some pretty serious stuff. It doesn't say exactly why Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to be alone, but it had something to do with the news about John. We could hypothesize that he's thinking about his friend. Maybe he's thinking about his own mission and ministry. Maybe even thinking about how his mission and ministry is going to put him up against some pretty powerful folks. Some people who have a really different idea of what a picnic should be. Maybe Jesus was thinking about Good Friday and things that would come. We don't know. But my point is, this picnic is not some idyllic airbrushed event apart from real life. This is in the middle of our real messy life, our desert life, with doctor's appointments and masks and disappointments and pandemic fatigue. Real life. Life in the desert, where the church has always done its best work. So look what happens next. Jesus goes away by a boat, and people hear that he needs some alone time. So, of course, they follow him. Here they come. They took the land route while he was on the water, and when he got there, they were waiting for him. A great, huge crowd. He could have said, "Peace be with you." And also, "I need some peace, thank you very much. So hit the bricks and give me some alone time." He could have rolled his eyes. He could have said to his disciples, "Send them away. I'm so over it. I have Roman King Herod pandemic fatigue." Instead, his heart was moved for them. He had compassion for them. He was focused not on himself, but them and their need. Great crowds, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. And it says he cured their sick. You know, that's what an encounter with Jesus will get you. That's what a Jesus playdate is like. A Savior who reaches out to us with compassion, with love, with a twinkle in his eye, with caring. He doesn't reach out with judgment or ridicule or meanness, but compassion. And what he brings to the playdate is wholeness and restoration and healing. So, time passes as he is loving the people and bringing wholeness and healing. And the disciples realize the day is ending and folks have been there a long time in a deserted place where you wouldn't expect to find food. No McDonald's, no food court, nothing. And Jesus says, "You need not send them away." When the disciples look at their watches and say, you know, it's that they're getting kind of hungry. Jesus says, "You need not send them away. You give them something to eat." No pressure. And the disciples look in their little satchels, and there's precious little in there. "We have nothing here," they say, "except just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love that too, because they didn't say, "Master, good news, Rabbi, we have 5 whole loaves and we have not 1 but 2 fish. We're set." No, they said, basically, "We have nothing." They barely saw what they did have. "We have nothing. We're doomed." They forgot that our God does some of God's very best work when we're worried about scarcity. Scarcity, we might not have enough, is not a God concept. All over the Bible, whenever there is a fear of scarcity from God's people, God has a way of providing. God does some of God's best work when we say, "We got nothing." That's when God provides most mightily. God created the world, the entire universe. How? From nothing. The Big Bang, a little thing, and a huge result. God gave Moses a message for Pharaoh when Moses said, "How am I going to do this? What am I going to say?" God gave Moses a staff to prove to Pharaoh which God Moses was serving. God fed God's people in the deserted place of wilderness for 40 years when they had nothing, when they were saying, "We're hungry, and you brought us out of Egypt to kill us." God gave manna and meat and drink. And when God wanted to send the Savior, he could have chosen a queen to be the God bearer, right? But instead, he sent Gabriel to Mary, who said, "You know, I'm lowly. You're lifting up the lowly. Let it be with me according to your word." Even though, in a way, she thought of herself as what an empty vessel. "Those things that look like nothing to you," says Jesus, "bring them to me. Bring them to me." He didn't leave them with their little five loaves and two fish and had them figure it out. He didn't send five loaves and two fish to the finance committee and said, "Good luck with that." He said, "Bring them to me." And he performs the action that is probably familiar to you from communion, the action of the Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, the fourfold action: take, bless, break, and give, share. Placing what they had, even when it looked like nothing, into the hands of Jesus allows Jesus to make something ordinary into something holy. Take something ordinary and make it into a miracle. And there was not just enough, but more than enough. 12 baskets full. A symbol maybe for the 12 tribes of Israel. But in any event, a symbol that there's enough for everyone and more. And then Jesus has the disciples give the bread to the crowds. The disciples didn't have to multiply anything. There was no math involved for them. They gave what they had, which they would have sworn to you was nothing, to Jesus. And then they shared what Jesus gave them with the crowds. All they had was a realization that what they have is a gift from God, even when it looks like nothing. A gift from God to be given to Jesus to do what Jesus does: compassion, love, mercy, wholeness, restoration, and healing. Abundant life for all, and especially for folks who need it the most. The disciples, I think, learned from this to see what they have as a gift from God to be shared first with Jesus and then with others. As many of you know, our kids are senior in high school and a sophomore in college, and it's such a joy to watch them discover their gifts. The things that bring them joy, the things where when they are doing them, they lose track of time. All those places where their gifts meet the world's needs, which is the definition of vocation. They grew up in the church, so they know that their love for technology and art and the environment, their gifts for music and for science and for math, those aren't random. They come as gifts from God to be given to Jesus, to be shared with the world. to be used to bless the world. The disciples, you could argue, were learning how to share, but it's more than just share your goldfish crackers with others, be nice. No, it is share what Jesus has given you with others. Jesus could have shared the bread directly with the crowds. He could have made it rain bread, like that movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. After all, he's the Son of God. But he did it a different way. He gave the food to the disciples and had them give it to the crowds. I wonder why he would do that. I think it could be because he's trying to show them how grace works. It reminds me of how we model behaviors with our kids to teach them how to do it. First, we do it, and then we ask them to do it because we want them to learn. I don't want to live my whole life tying my kids' tennis shoes. That's not a very practical way to live. For instance, we say please and thank you to our children to show them that's what you say. And then when they want something from someone else or they get a gift from someone else, we tell them, what do you say? And they learn. I picture the disciples receiving the bread and the fish still warm from Jesus's hands. And then I picture what it must have been like for them to give it out to all the hands reaching out to them of all different ages and shades, all beloved, all hungry. And the disciples were hungry too. You know, one of the first things that I ever did as a church member was I got to serve communion. The first time was in my confirmation class when I was 14. Pretty soon after confirmation, after high school, I went to college and I got involved with Duke Campus Ministry. One of the things I got to do was to be on the communion server team every month in Duke Chapel. And I got to stand with another person and serve the bread and the wine to folks as they come forward. I was trained in how to do this, how to deal with any eventuality. But I quickly saw what a holy privilege it is to be a communion server like that. People would come up one by one and I'd get a chance to look into their eyes and to offer the body of Christ and to say, the body of Christ, broken for you. And in those exchanges, Duke Chapel is a big place. So very often these would be people that I didn't know. To me, they were strangers. I didn't know them. But I knew that Jesus did. Every time I looked at them, I felt the love that Jesus has for each person that would come forward. I didn't know the particular nature of the burdens that they were carrying, but I knew they were hungry. And I could feel how very much God loves them. That's how I feel every time we take communion at Glenmar. And I'm kind of hoping maybe this is what the worship experience is too. We may not know each other well, but I know how much God loves you. I think the place to start with this passage is not how important it is to share our goldfish crackers. I think the place to start is Jesus. In many ways, I think of this story as similar to the Mary and Martha story from last week because The starting place is Jesus, his presence, and his power. Not the preparations Martha was doing in the kitchen. This is more than just a story about sharing. It's a story about a Savior. It's a story about the disciples whose power comes not from their own ingenuity, but from knowing who Jesus is. And what happens when you put what you have, even when it looks like nothing, into his hands? It could be my own case of pandemic fatigue talking. But sometimes if you read this story and you think about, you put yourself in the place of the disciples, it can seem exhausting and impossible. Maybe as you look out on the crowds that await you this fall during a season of pandemic, it feels exhausting and impossible. Like a teacher arranging for online school or a parent looking for childcare. But remember, Jesus did more than just share the bread the disciples gave. Jesus said of himself, "I am the bread of life." And the disciples were hungry too. So if you're looking out on vast, hungry crowds and feeling your own stomach rumble, it's good news to know this bread is for you also. And there is way more than enough to go around. And once you know that, once you know that scarcity is really kind of a myth when it comes to God, it doesn't feel like a risk to share what God has given us with others. It doesn't feel like a risk to give our tithes and our offerings, because Jesus can use my part and your part and work miracles for thousands of people. Did you catch the math? 5,000 men, not including women and children, in Matthew's account. That's a pretty big picnic. That sort of thing happens at Glenmar a lot. My little part and your little part, my gifts and your gifts. And what we have is Walk to Bethlehem, a blessing for thousands of people. My gifts and your gifts. And what we have is online worship, in-person Saturday Night Live Vespers. My gifts and your gifts. And we have an emergency fund to pay people's mortgage if they get laid off from work. My gifts and your gifts, and we have pop-up pantries and habitat houses. It doesn't feel like a risk when you know this, Jesus, to say yes. It doesn't feel like a risk. Maybe to move from a member who enjoys ministries of the church to somebody who helps make those ministries happen. Maybe on our finance or stewardship or trustee teams. When you know this Jesus, it doesn't feel risky. You know what it feels like? It feels like a party. It feels like a play date. It feels like a potluck picnic to beat the band, where all our neighbors can come and be fed. A great big picnic that Jesus has in mind. And everyone's invited. Thanks be to God. Amen.